Because in 1 Corinthians 15, 55, it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the... You got it. Okay. Now, you want to overcome death? You want to seek glory, honor, and immortality? How are you going to do it? How are you going to enter into immortality? By doing what Jesus said, not what Moses or Elijah said. Then you'll have your tabernacle experience. Somebody says, well, if we just leave Moses and Elijah, then we'll be free to do everything we want, and we'll be back in sin. And you're right. That's not what I said. You've got to do what Jesus said and leave Moses and Elijah. Can you hear the difference? If your desire is to leave the law, you're wrong. If your desire is to be led of the Spirit, you're right. Have you heard me say that over and over again? It's the same thing. When you're led of the Spirit, you'll be led out of the law. But if you leave the law of your own free will and volition, it's like the 14-year-old boy who stole his father's car keys. And that's against the law, and you're going to be in trouble. So if your desire is to leave the law, you're wrong. You're a 14-year-old kid. Shut up and sit down. And wait till you're 16, and Dad will give you the keys. Is that all right? You see where I'm driving at? Okay. Where was I? I don't even know where I was now. Page 3, Luke, column 47, 48. You're witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the what? Promise of my Father upon you. Now, mechanically, that's tied up to John. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That's the promise of the Father, isn't it? But go back over here to Mark. And in verse 17, underlined, they speak with new tongues, and hook that down to verse 49. Like this. They shall speak with new tongues. Hook that, and behold, I send the promise of the Father, and hook that to receive the Holy Ghost. Because how many understand that's all the same thing? You see it? Now we got to talk about tongues. All right. In John, he breathed upon them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Hold on to your hat. They received the holy pneuma, wind, when he breathed upon them. At the moment, watch. Now that's psyche because it's animal breath. Like this is psyche because it's animal mind. That's animal breath. But when we move into the realm of the Spirit, have you ever been to a meeting where they said inhale? And if you have you ever been to a meeting where you were actually moved upon by the Spirit and noticed a change in your breathing? And he breathed on them and they received the Spirit. But they did not receive tongues. And this becomes an important issue. How many know that there are a lot of churches who say if you haven't spoken in tongues, you haven't got the Spirit? But these guys received the Spirit in John and didn't get tongues until Acts 2:4. You see what I'm driving at? In fact, the Bible says in Corinthians, do all speak with tongues? Do all prophesy? But now I would like to speak in favor of tongues and say, according to Mark, in my name, they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. And In the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit fell, it was the normal thing to speak in tongues. There's only one instance in the whole book where you can't prove they spoke in tongues, but it's implied. For this reason, I don't think it's wise to be like the Pentecostals and demand that the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. I used to be a member of a denomination that demanded it and said right out doctrinally, the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. That's wrong. We want whole water right here. These guys had already received the Spirit. But you'll have to say it was normal. Now, the next problem is that we run into. Lots of people want to follow him, Jesus, like he did in John 22, and he breathed on them and said, "Receive you the Holy Ghost." And a lot of people want to receive that, but they don't want to receive tongues. Come on now, right? There's just a lot of people who want the Holy Ghost, but without tongues. I would like to say this. If you're going to receive the Holy Spirit the normal way, you're going to get tongues because it's normal. And now the problem is, do you want to be a normal Christian or abnormal? The abnormal way is to be tongueless. The normal way, according to all the five instances in the book of Acts, save one, is to receive tongues as well. Is that okay? But tongues are not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Tongues are a gift to the Holy Spirit. When you receive the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Wind. Let me say it another way. I honestly believe that Billy Graham has the Holy Spirit. Now, there's been a lot of questions. Some people are arguing about it, saying, but does he, and first thing somebody will say was, but does he speak in tongues? Have you heard that kind of argument? Well, now look. That's not what I said. There's a difference. Receiving the Holy Spirit is one thing. Receiving the gift of tongues or the gift of the Holy Spirit by speaking in tongues is another. And subsequent to it, it's something else entirely. So let's speak in favor of one side and then speak of the other and realize that the pendulum swings back and forth. Right now it sounded like I was against tongues. I'm not against tongues. It's the normal thing. So let's put the pendulum back on each side and realize that it swings back and forth. We have those churches who sway way over on this side and say, absolutely not, and those that stay on this side and say, you'll never get raptured till you do. So you got them both working. And I think it's wrong. I think it's wrong to be on either side, but as far as I can tell, it's a healthy thing to want all of God. Then, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among the nations, beginning Jerusalem. And behold, you're witnesses of these things, and I send you the promise. So he sent the promise, which was breathing on them the Holy Spirit, and they shall speak in new tongues, of my Father to you. And when he said, I've got to go away, it's because if I don't go away, the Father cannot send the, which is the, so Jesus had to go through the cross, he had to go through death, he had to go through the resurrection, he had to go back to the Father. And his whole role was not the cross, was not the empty tomb. He says, it's expedient for you that I go away so the Father can send his promise, which is the what? Holy Spirit. And that's the purpose of the whole thing. Are you seeing it? The purpose of the Easter experience, the resurrection, the butterfly, the new life is so that the Holy Spirit can be sent. So that it'll finally be Christ in you, the hope of glory. Of course, we know the word Christ is anointing, and that's Spirit. That's what it's all about. It's heavy, isn't it? But that's true. Okay, now watch. And behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry in what? Jerusalem, all the rest of the days. Is that what it says? Tarry ye in Jerusalem until you Okay, what's he saying? My friend, it's vital for us to see that God does have a place for the organized religion. There is a place for Jerusalem. There is a place for organization. There is a place for structured society. And you're to stay in your structured society until. Now, the Bible is very clear that the church is led by the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But the sons of God are led by the Spirit. So as long as we're not manifested heroes of God, we still need Jerusalem. We still need structure. We still need somebody to nourish us and cause us to grow in our structure. But if our goal is to stay in the structure and build the structure, we've made a bad mistake. Our goal is to be in the structure, use Jerusalem, until we are endued with power from on high, manifest sons of God, and now we're ready to be led outside the structure in realms the structure cannot go. Do you see me? Do you see what I'm driving at? Do you see me? But you also understand this kind of thinking is very dangerous to the structure. Because it teaches people that there's more. How can I say this right? If all that you do is become a professional student and keep going back to college for degree after degree after degree, how many know that many colleges are full of professional students that never leave their structure, their Jerusalem, and get out and use it in a practical way? Are you hearing me? Mm-hmm. And all they do is keep going round and round their structured society, keep going back to their college. Now, we can talk about, you know, a college like that, and you can understand that. But there comes a time when you got to leave and get out in society and use it and be led by what you've already learned instead of keep staying back under your structured society. So now we're ready to leave Jerusalem when we're anointed by the Holy Spirit. Okay, I guess that's enough. Flip your page. Well, now wait a minute. Go back to 3 for just a minute about Thomas. Now, when we get to Thomas in verse 26, after 8 days again, you see, Jesus had appeared to these guys up there from 19 to 25 in John. And that was his first appearing. So if you want to write this down, first time he appears to the disciples, it's up here. The reason this is important is you'll see it later. This is the first appearance. This is the second appearance. And the reason that that's important, go to page 4 for a minute. On page 4, it'll tell us this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples. So I want you to line up the other two, the second and the first. Now that you've done that, come back with me now to page 3 for just a minute. On page 3, you've got 1 and 2. In verse 26, after 8 days again, his disciples were with him, the second appearance, and Thomas with him. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. And stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." That's the kind of body Jesus wants the sons of God to have. The kind that Philip had. When he was teaching up in Samaria, all of a sudden, whoof, he was down on the Gaza Strip. And he saw the camel caravan coming by. And he said, "Man, what a way to go." Taking thought, you could visit somebody in Japan, et cetera, et cetera. This is called a glorified body. But you see, my friends, at the moment, we kind of chuckle about it, and we laugh, and do you know why? Because of the present status of your soul. And the reason that you don't have those powers right now is because of your dumb head. Please nod your dumb head this way. All right. And the reason for this kind of... Isn't that awful, Glenn? But it's true. Because this dumb head, you couldn't stand it, man, if you had those kind of powers. To walk through closed doors. Now, with your head screwed on the way it is, we got to get this thing straightened around. So he sent the Holy Ghost to straighten out our heads, to get them put on right. Then he's going to give us the glory of the Father in these physical bodies. Then we'll be manifest. Then we'll eat fish. I'd like to call your attention to the fact that Jesus fried fish on the seashore. He did not fry the fish because he needed it. Neither did he eat the fish here because he wanted it. He did it to demonstrate. By then you won't need fish for your substance because you'll have meat to eat that the others know not of. But your meat will be to do the will of the Father that sent you. Am I missing? You see? But you will eat anyway. Not only that, you'll eat and enjoy it. Yeah. But you see, Glenn, you won't want it. Hallelujah. You'll eat the right amount, Mary. And you know, at the right time. And you won't be driven by any of these, what I call soul things, you see. And so, won't that be great? So, come on, let him screw your head on right. Because every bit of trouble we're in right now is because of our soul, right? So he sent the Holy Ghost, and he said, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. And when you get your soul saved, then he's going to save your body. And now you'll have the kind of body that can walk through these kind of doors. But for the moment... How many of you ever felt kind of spiritual and tried the door? Come on, tell the truth. Everyone, I thought there was. One or two in every crowd. Yeah, every once in a while, you just feel so high that you could walk through a door. Let me tell you something. Next time you feel that way, go to the door carefully. So he walked through the door. Then he said to Thomas, reach thither thy finger, behold my hands, and reach thither thy hand, reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Only a God could accomplish what you have accomplished. Jesus is not only Savior, Jesus is God. It's called the mystery of the Godhead, and there is a manifestation of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, but we find that He is Lord and God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, that have not seen and yet believed. That's an Ebal paraphrase of what he said, but I think it's not unjust. I think it's a very just paraphrase. Do you? Do you see what I'm trying? Because this is Jesus' blessing to you. If you want to, you can underline it and say this is where Jesus is actually blessing every one of us. Jesus Christ is blessing us because we have not seen yet, we believe. Now I'm calling your attention to the next verse because it says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book. In other words, none of these have been written to be total and inclusive of everything. But each has to be brought together. And after bringing it all together, we'll discover there's more yet to be said. You know, when we all get to heaven, you've heard that song, we talk about it then. Flip your page right now to page 4. Now on page 4, you'll notice, Matthew says something about it. And this next event is reported by John. But Mark and Luke leave it out entirely. Have you noticed that no verses have been left out in any of these lines? I don't know whether you've had the chance. But if you've looked in the left-hand column, no verses were left out of Matthew. The next column, no verses were left out of Mark. When you get to Luke, no verses are left out, but you have to take into account that Luke was on several columns over here in this square because it took up so much, so much space. It was a long story. And so with John, there's nothing left out. This is a complete, 100% complete analysis of what the Bible has to say about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what he did during that period of time. So 100%, even though none of these authors have tried to be 100%, we're trying to be as close as we can get to 100% with all the evidence that's available to us. You see what I'm saying? John makes no claims to give him a 100% story. None of them do. But we're trying to put it all together. In Matthew 16, he says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. In John 21, the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Well, Bible students know that Galilee and Tiberias are the same place. In fact, Knesset also is a synonymous term. So what you want to do now is connect the line from Galilee, where it says he was in Galilee. And connect that over here to the Sea of Tiberias because it's the same thing. But now we find that John tells the whole story because Matthew doesn't hardly say anything about it at all. He accounts for it, but John gives the detail. So now we find Peter and all the disciples, they don't know what to do. Jesus has been there. He's appeared to them, dead, buried, resurrected. They had thought that he was going to restore the kingdom of Israel, right? Didn't. Went back to Galilee. Peter turns to the guys and says, I don't know what to do. I know. I go fishing. They looked at him and said, where's the poles? So they all jumped in the boat and went on out. Now they're all out there and Jesus appears on the shore. They don't know it's Jesus. And Jesus calls to them, children, have you any meat? But the word children isn't children. What is it, Mary?
Babies.
It's all right. I was just looking at her and she was lit up. So go right ahead. Babies? Yeah, I knew it. Go ahead. What was it, Eva? That's it. Babies, have you any meat? And he called them babies. Why? Because we were babies back then. In our understanding of God, in our understanding of resurrection, in our understanding of redemption, in our understanding of remission of sins, in our understanding of repentance, in our understanding of anything, were we sons of God? Yes, we were. We were babies of God. Very little. We weren't manifested heroes, but we certainly were babies. Did God love his babies like you love your baby? Absolutely. Do you love any of your children more than the other? Don't think so. Of course not. Some of the children think so. Isn't that true? As they're growing up. But it's only because of their environment. Like, for instance, the older children always think that daddy was easier on the younger children. Is that right? Well, you know something? I have to say this. When I was a father the first time and began to raise my son, I didn't know much about it. I had never been that way before. So I had to make my mistakes on him. Is that all right, you see? Later on, of course, as the others came along, I remembered some of the mistakes I made with my boy, but it didn't mean that I loved any of them any differently. Is that okay? And when the first girl came along, I think that I was perhaps a little more firm on with her than I was on some of the others, on some of the things of life, and more lenient. And of course, I found out later on it wasn't because I was any different, meaner to one or the other. It's just that I didn't know how to raise a girl. I hadn't done it before. So I put her under certain rules that later on I released for the others. because I found out it didn't make any difference on the first one. So it probably wouldn't make any difference on the other. But that doesn't mean that I was loving one any more than the other. So God put a lot of people under a lot of law and called it Moses' law, but it doesn't mean that he loved them any more or less than the guys that he brought into the gospel of the uncircumcision, because he loves us all the same. Now these fellows are babies. But do you know that in the book of John, the epistle of John, he calls us technons. Because by the time they've gone from John, where they're babies, was that John? Yeah, John, where he calls them babies. Till he gets to the epistle of John toward the end of the book, they've gone to technons. They've gone through the experiences. They've had all of the, you know, laying on of hands, and they've done all these things, and been on the roof and all that kind of stuff, and gone to Cornelius' house and all that. And they weren't babies anymore. They were teenagers. But the Bible ends. Hold on. The Bible ends with the Christians being teenagers. You can't find a manifested heroes of God in the Bible. It's a promise that was yet to come. Are you hearing me? And so, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. And Jesus Christ came, went through the cross, the tomb, the resurrection, and all these experiences. Not as a goal, because His goal was to go back to the Father so the Father could send the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And that was the goal of the whole thing. But now, the Holy Spirit is at work. And that's not the whole goal either. Because even though He had sent the Holy Spirit, they were still technons. And He told them to receive the Holy Spirit, the engrafted Word, which is able to save the soul, get them out of the technon stage, and cause them to be manifest heroes, manifest sons of God. So the Bible ended with the church being technons. But you know something? Won't be long until the church enters the Hurios stage, leaving the gospel of the circumcision, entering the gospel of the uncircumcision, being able to be led of the Spirit instead of the law, going through the tabernacle experience. There are some people here who are going to overcome the last enemy, which is death. There's some people here who are going to actually be alive and remain to the coming of the Christ. The church has had its Passover. The church has had its Pentecost. The church is getting ready for its tabernacle experience. So now he calls them children, babies, because they were just that, babies. This is not a derogatory term. It's a very descriptive term. Not degrading, but describing the way they were acting. So Jesus sets up the fish, fires it up for them, serves it to them. And in verse 15, when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, agape thou me more than these?" And he said, "Yea, Lord, I phileo you." Did you hear that? And he said, "Feed my lambs." Now watch it. They're starting out little babies. Said to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, agape thou me?" And he said, "Yea, Lord, thou know I phileo you." He said, "Feed my sheep." He said to him the third time, watch it, "Simon, son of Jonas, phileo thou me?" Now Peter's grieved, because he said to him the third time, "Phileo thou me." He said, "Lord, thou knowest all things, thou know that I phileo you." Jesus said, "Well, feed my sheep." I want to say this right by the anointing of Peter was given to turn lambs into sheep. Because Peter understood reciprocal phileo love. He was given the gospel of the circumcision. But Peter never understood and never entered agape love. So that's when Jesus said, after feeding my sheep, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest where thou wouldest, but when thou art old, thou shalt stretch thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee where thou wouldest not. Peter knew he was going to die. The only people that are going to be alive and remain to the coming of the Lord will not be phileo lovers. They will be agape lovers. But Peter couldn't get his phileo and his agape straightened out. Do you see this? You don't see this if you just read in English, do you? You don't even know what he said. It's just something you pass over when you're reading it. But you see, those who are going to overcome death, the last enemy in the physical body, are going to have their phileo and their agape worked out. And what kind of lovers are they going to be? Now, Peter understood the theology of it, so he said, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness phileo love, and to phileo love, agape love. But Peter said, I've got to write this quick because I'm about to depart this body. But there is reserved in heaven an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled. It's not here, it's reserved. A salvation and deliverance that's going to be revealed in the those are going to be alive and remain, the coming of the Lord, going to overcome the last enemy, death, in the physical body, are going to be what kind of lovers? Agape lovers. Are you learning something? Do you see that? You can't see that just out of it. Anyways, there's no way. And in fact, you can't understand that until you've had some real good understanding of the agape and phileo relationships. So Peter had to go the way of all flesh in the body because he couldn't. Now, Jesus gave him a chance, didn't he? And he couldn't get his agape phileo worked out. So when Jesus emphasized, do you phileo me? That caused Peter great grief. Is that what it says here? And he was grieved because he realized that he was going to go the way of all flesh and Jesus told him he was going to die. Next point. Thus spake he signifying by the death, by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken thus, he said unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, see the disciple whom Jesus followed, loved, following, which also leaned on his breast, that's John, at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what shall John do, this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple John should not die. Yet Jesus said not to him he should not die, but if I will that he tarry, till I come, what's that to thee? This is the disciple which testified these things and wrote these things. We know that his testimony is true. So the word went out that John wouldn't die. Now, if we read John's epistles, not the Gospel of John, but the epistles of John, what's the subject? Agape love. And John, by his own testimony, said we agape one another. And apparently he learned how to agape by his testimony in his epistle. I don't know of anyone who agapes nowadays, no offense. But is it true that John, of all the disciples, majored in agape love? Is it true that the saying went forth, the rumor went forth, that John would not die? Is it true that the last step to enter is agape love? Is it true that when you overcome the last enemy, you can't die? See what I'm driving at? If John was an agape lover, then John could not die. And Jesus never bothered to say he wouldn't die. He just said, keep your nose in your own business. Isn't that what he said to Pete? He said, you watch it now, Pete. Keep your nose in your own business. Follow me. If John enters agape, that'll be up to him and me, between him and me. You're not going to do it. You're going to be a good flail lover, but you won't make agape. So that's exactly what happened. Now you're ready for the next part. What if John didn't die.
Someone said there's a family in Germany that possibly might be 14, 15, 90 years old.
Why didn't? Is that right? Do they look old? I don't know anything about that. I've heard that masters of Tibet and all that kind of stuff, and I'm not going to argue that. But let me say this. If John was alive today, I think he'd look like he was 30 years old. I don't think he'd look 2,000. Because a lover is young. Well, strong, handsome. And lovers, see, right now, most people think in terms of love as having their own needs met. Come on now. Please nod your head up and down. But an agape lover loves without the desire to meet his own needs, but to meet someone else's needs. Do you hear me? That's a very hard form of love to come into. But when you can come into being an agape lover, then you can overcome the last enemy, overcome the bondage of corruption, overcome mortality, you'll become immortal and incorruptible. Now, if you're incorruptible, that means your hair won't turn gray, and you don't have to go to the dentist anymore. But you see, I want to say this right, and I don't want to be smart aleck to anybody. But would you admit with me that we're growing old and falling apart because we're selfish? If we could be lovers, is there any reason for us to grow old and fall apart? Come on. So now, if you could be a lover instead of a fighter, if you could meet other people's needs instead of meeting your own, there's the possibility that you could retrograde as far as aging process and become well, beautiful, strong, happy. And our forehead would be down where it used to be.
The hair wouldn't be white.
No white hair. Look, Ma, no cavities. There'd be no reason for it. Right now, the doctors are starting to find out what causes us to age. There is no reason for the human body to age. Doctors in all of their studies cannot find any reason for the human body to age, but it does. And I believe, as far as I can tell, the answer is going to be coming not from the doctor, but from the psychologist or psychiatrist. The reason the human body ages is because we taught it to age. I was reading an article in National Geographic which said that the old man, after they get to be 140 over in those pockets of great age, go to bed and die. And why do they die at 140? Because everybody in their society dies at 140. So they program themselves, they think in terms of it. So we think in terms of 70, so we retire the man at 65. Where we've run about everything out. See what I'm driving at? Okay. I don't want to wring everything out of you tonight. But I want everybody here to be strong and healthy. And Lord willing, when we come back again, to be with each other again someday, maybe some of us will have achieved agape love. And the more we love, the younger we get. The better off we are, the healthier we are. Would you admit this? Give me a nod and say that's true. I'd like to ask you a question. Do these kind of papers help that we hand to you? Huh? Are they helpful? Yeah, you can go back. And the tapes too. Now the next thing. I'd like to know, have you learned something tonight, the various nights? I think so. Our Father, we ask for eyes that see and ears that hear. We ask for understanding of all the mysteries of your word, and we pray, Lord, that each one of us will have the power to stand as candidates for all the changes that are necessary so that we can actually be alive, remain in the coming of Christ, that each one of us will put on the mind of Christ, conform to His own image, and be what we ought to be. We pray, Lord, that nobody will walk out of this church here tonight the way we came in, but each one of us will be more like Jesus and realize that Jesus overcame death, hell, and the grave so that we might also be free from the fear of death and that we might also eventually be part of that great group, that generation that's going to be alive and remain the coming of Christ, that generation that's going to overcome the last enemy, that group of people who are going to sit on His throne and rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. We pray that everybody will have a vision of victory, that none of us will have pessimistic attitudes, but will all of us be optimistic when we see the victory that's been promised us in the Bible, the Word of God. Thank You, Lord, for this Easter season. We pray, Lord, that Easter will speak to every one of us, causing us to agree that though we are caterpillars, though we are worms, yet we have a tremendous destiny yet ahead. We pray, Lord, these caterpillars will turn into butterflies. That which is earthbound will become heavenbound. That which cannot see, cannot hardly move, will be able to move with the clouds and on the wings of the butterfly or eagle. We pray, Lord, that each one of us will be able to get above the circumstance of life that troubles us, realizing that there's a purpose even from the trouble, and that each one of us will learn the lesson from it and get out of it and go on. And all of us, we pray that each spirit and every soul and every body will be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.
For a free catalog of Bible teaching cassettes and books, send your name and address with zip code to David Ebal Bible School.